I looked over these verses this past week and was thinking about what Paul was trying to conclude here, I thought it very interesting that he waited till the end to speak on all these little bits and pieces. And I thought how this is like a great bookend to what he was trying to say. He began in this letter by commending them for their faith, hope, and love, and he ends up telling them or encouraging them to live in certain ways, putting the bookends to his message for the believers in Thessalonica. I think probably if I would have been writing this, I probably would have put this particular part in the center of the book, sort of like the cream in a great whoopie pie, you know, it's in the center and so nice and fluffy. However, as I thought about this, I thought how appropriate this is that Paul puts it here. It's like icing on the cake with sprinkles, so to speak. You know, a cake without icing is incomplete. I know there's some people that like cake without icing, but cake without icing is just incomplete. It seems taboo almost, and it seems like very foreign to us. The icing completes the cake. It's like the crown on what has been made. As Paul comes to a close in this first letter to the Thessalonians, it's as if he's putting the icing on the cake of what he's been speaking about. Now understand, we have to stop for a moment before we dive into this and understand the context that Paul was writing in to the believers in Thessalonica. They had been infiltrated with false teachers that had come along behind Paul and Paul's teaching and tried to get the people to turn back to their old ways and to discredit Paul and convince them that what Paul was saying was a bunch of nonsense and that Paul was really not even qualified to be doing what he was doing. A lot of those teachers were Jews, his fellow people. So understand that in the context of these false teachers and these false teachings and the things that the false teachers were trying to tell the people was okay, Paul says, here's really how we should live as followers of Christ. First of all, in this letter, he commends them for their faith and their hope and their love. They were well known throughout Macedonia and the whole region for their faith in God, their hope standing firm that Jesus was coming back, and their love for everybody else, including each other. And I want to say that again, including each other. He reminds them of his motive when he came to them, reminding them that he wasn't doing this to please men. He was doing it for the glory of God and to please God, and because God had called him to do that. He then expresses thanks for their acceptance of the Word of God as truth. He says, you accepted it as it really is, God's Word. He encourages them to stand firm in their persecution. He said, you know you're going to be persecuted. We talked about this when we were together. And that persecution had come. He expressed a hope that their love would increase and that their hearts would be stronger. He urged them to progress in their faith and to not grow stagnant, encouraging them to be sanctified by the Lord, to not grow stagnant, but to progress. See, our faith in our faith journey, we are not to sit and become stagnant as Christians. We are to constantly be progressing. We do that through Bible study. We do it through reading books that are worth reading. We do it through reading the Bible, coming to church, Sunday school, sharing time with other Christians. He also reminds them of the hope that all Christians have, that Christ is coming, and when He comes, whether they're dead or alive, they're going to be going up to meet with Him. I had someone come to me the other day and said what that really means is when we die. And when we die, we're going up to be with Jesus. And I stopped for a moment and I thought, well, that's true. But that's not what that means. Paul was talking about the rapture, when an event, a historical event, when Jesus comes back. But this particular person, I got the sense, kind of blew that off, saying that the rapture was when we die. You see, but Paul says no. He was reminding them Christ was coming back. Whether they were dead or alive, they were going to be with Christ. He also encouraged them to stay focused on the main things, faith, hope, love, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than getting sidetracked and off on the bunny trails of letting those false teachers get them sidetracked and focus on other things rather than on what they really should be focused on. And last week, he concluded by saying, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. He appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage each other. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage and build each other up. Well, how do we do that? That's what we should be doing as the church. Encouraging not just each other within the church, but everyone around us. Building others up. We're all at different points on our faith journey. We can't expect everybody to be where we are. We're all at different points. So our task as Christians is to reach out and build others up and encourage others. Especially, though, in the church. And he says, now we ask you, brothers. You see, in regards to our actions as Christians, it's important to put the icing on the cake. We can believe this all we want. We can go to church every single Sunday. We can say all the right churchy words. We can be so active in the church that we don't have time to breathe or time for our family, which I believe is a sin. But in regard to our actions, if our actions, our hearts and our minds are not proper, then we really fail to be the church. He says, we ask you, brothers. We ask you, brothers. These are important outward duties for the model church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And notice the progression here. He starts out, we ask you. We ask you in regards to Christian leaders to respect Christian leaders in love. We ask you to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you or warn you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. You see, he doesn't say we have to agree with them completely, with every little bit. He says we have to respect them. Respect the Christian leaders who are over us and who teach us and warn us, and hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now, I'm not going to go off on some pity party here this morning, but folks, there isn't a soul here this morning that really understands the spiritual struggles and battles and ups and downs and the depressions and the lows and the highs that a minister goes through. And you know, if there's one thing I value more than anything else in my ministry, it's the encouragement that I get from our parishioners here in the valley. I keep a file and a box of cards that I've received from many of you of encouragement for those days when I sit and I feel like a bump on a log, like I'm not being effective. And I go through those cards and I allow the Holy Spirit to remind me of the encouragement that I have as a minister here in this parish. You know, it's not about agreeing with each other 100% on every little doctrine and every little theological point. It's about supporting one another in love, respecting those who are above us in the Lord. You see, when the world looks at us and when we don't respect those that are above us working hard in the Lord, what's the world going to do? They're not going to respect them either. So I take things very seriously when a young man sits here and says one of the most important things to have in a church is the pulpit and the preaching. Unlike another fellow who was this morning said he was watching Charles Stanley on television this morning, so now he can come here and sleep. And I can say that as a joke this morning, folks, because this fellow and I have that kind of relationship, right, Stu? But you know, a church goes nowhere unless the people are in some way encouraging and uplifting the leaders of the church. And I thank you all for being faithful in doing that here. But notice his progression in regard to our actions and our outward duties for the model church. First of all, he talks about our attitudes and actions towards Christian leaders. He said, we ask you to respect them in love because of their work. It's hard work. It's mind-boggling. It's exhausting. Secondly, he says, now we urge you in regards to our actions towards Christian brothers and sisters and all people, we urge you. We're not asking you, we urge you, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Warn, encourage, help, and be patient. Next, he says now, in the progression, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Make sure that you're kind. You see, we ask you to respect your leaders. We urge you to warn others, to encourage them, to help them, be patient, but make sure you are kind. Not paying back wrong for wrong. That's vengeance. And the Bible, in the Bible, God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. Now he goes on and turns to important inward duties, the finishing touches, so to speak, in regards to our heart. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be. Notice what he's saying. Be joyful. We ask you, we urge you, make sure, but be joyful always. The King James Version says, rejoice always. The word meaning being cheerful, expressing happiness or delight. There's nothing worse than the Christian walking around like a great big lump of coal with a frown on their face and so serious that they can't joke around, they can't be jovial among one another. You don't see the joy in them. And you say to yourself, it's so sad that they live like that, that there's such a burden on them for some reason that they can't be joyful. He says, be joyful always, expressing happiness or delight. When the world sees us, we've got burdens, we've got trials, we've got tribulations, but we deal with them differently, don't we? We handle them differently, and they affect us differently because we bring them here, we lay them at the cross, and we say, Jesus, we lay our burdens down, and we move on in joy, thanking the Lord for taking care of that. It's like when the devil comes knocking at your door and you start it down the road of those trials and tribulations. You say, Jesus, can you get that? Can you get that, Jesus? Can you take care of that for me? Jesus says, I'll be glad to. You see. Be joyful. Always. Pray continually. Be joyful. Be prayerful at all times. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? You want peace in your life? You want your heart guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ? Then in everything, by prayer and petition, give it to the Lord, and He'll do it. He'll bring you that peace. Be joyful, be prayerful. Thirdly, be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to say it a third time. Give thanks in all circumstances. It is so hard to be thankful when the circumstances are bearing down on us. Whatever they might be in your life or my life right now, it is hard to be thankful. But you know the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? If we stop for a moment and think clearly about our lives, And where we are in life, we can always find something to be thankful for. And like our sign says outside, if we can't find anything to be thankful for, just reach down and feel your pulse. The Lord God has allowed you to live another day. That's enough to be thankful for. In all circumstances, He says, not just in the good times, but in all circumstances, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. We ask you to respect your Christian leaders in love. We urge you to warn others, to encourage them, to help them and be patient. Make sure that you're kind. Be joyful, be prayerful, and be thankful. Don't put out the Spirit's fire, he says. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. You see, when the church fails to indulge in these, when the church fails to ingest these, like the icing and the sprinkles, these are sprinkles in Paul's message here. When the church scrapes those aside and says, I don't like sprinkles, we go down a road of putting the Spirit's fire out. But when we start to nibble on these sprinkles and start to ingest them and allow them to affect us, the sweetness of them changes the taste in our mouth, and we start to have a different attitude, we will not put out the Spirit's fire. The Spirit's fire will burn brightly and hotly, intensely in the church. And that's our only hope for the church in the 21st century. Not just for you and I sitting here on Sunday mornings, but for us to go out and be effective in the community and for others to see a difference. When they look at us, they're not going to see anything of God until they see the burning fire literally coming out of us. Jesus said it would be like a well of springs of water that will well up inside us. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And he gives encouragement, or he gives information on how to do this. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. See, these are actions to avoid which are detrimental to the church, because the life of the church is in the spiritual condition. These are things that put out the fire of the Spirit and turn off the spiritual power of the church in regards to our heads, regarding the Word of God and those who speak it and teach it. He says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. This contempt that he's talking about is denying the work and the worth of prophecies. Now, prophecies here are not just foretelling the future. They are proclaiming the Word of God. That's prophecy, as the Bible speaks about in a lot of cases. Proclaiming the Word of God, forthtelling and foretelling, is all prophecy. And he said, don't treat them with contempt. Don't treat them like they're not worth anything. He said, take every one of them, and first of all, test them. Test everything. Test everything. Not in the sense of doing it, but test what is taught or told to you. If someone tells you something, and as I tell you it on Sunday morning, don't just believe it because it's me. Open your Bibles, try it in your lives, and you will find what is true and what's not. See? He's saying, test everything. Test it. And as you test it, hold on to the good, because the good is valuable. And see, as we take what we learn on Sunday morning here and we test it out in our lives, we start to find out the good in it, and those are the things that we start to hold on to, and holding on to them, we become stronger in our faith, and we know that as we hold on to them, they're holding on to us. It's Jesus on the other end holding on to us, and He's not going to let us go. Alright? Test everything. Hold on to the good, but avoid every kind of evil. And evil in this case is that which causes others pain or anguish. The biblical term in the Greek that is used here means to avoid that which causes others pain or anguish. Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid those things that cause others pain or anguish. It makes a lot of sense as the icing on the cake here in the context of the false teachers telling the people how they should live. Turn against Paul. He's no good. He's not worth anything. He doesn't know anything. What he taught you was not true. Paul's saying, test it. Test it and hold on to the good and get rid of the things that injure others, that cause others pain or anguish, because that's what the false teachers were trying to get the Christians to do. To live out their anger. See? To live out their vengeance. To get revenge on others. Rather than to love them and be kind. You see? It's like I said the other week, it's a difference between night and day in the church. When we as Christians go around doing our best to destroy others and get revenge on them, then we are no longer the church. We have to test what is taught us or told us. We have to test it. We have to see for ourselves. We cannot just believe it because somebody says it. If it is true, God will prove it is true and His Word will tell us it's true. And this is equally valid for the church today if we are to survive, because it pertains to our actions, our hearts, and our heads. Paul finishes with a blessing for continued sanctification. He said, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." I want you to understand what Paul's saying here. May God do this in you. May God Himself give you the strength, heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit, soul, and body to be strong, to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Because we're not going to do it ourselves. See, we work and we work and we think we're going to do it. We're not going to do it. Only God's going to do it. So we pray, God, keep me strong at the coming of Jesus. When Jesus come, may I be strong, living my life according to your will. Our only hope as we live out our calling and purpose in our day is that our actions will be in line with God's will, and the Holy Spirit would work His will in us to be the model church. The model church is a church of faith, hope, love, accepting God's Word as God's Word. A church that stands firm in persecution. A church whose love increases and hearts become stronger. A church who progresses in its faith and grows in its faith. A church who is hoping that right now would be the time Jesus would come back, because there is no better place to be found than in the Lord's house when He returns for His people. And a church that stays focused on the main things of faith, hope, love, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and is the icing on the cake. A church that respects its leaders in love. A church that warns others about the coming of Christ to get their lives right. Encourages others, helps others, and is patient with them. A church that is kind. A church that is joyful. A church that is prayerful. And most importantly, a church that is thankful. I said to my wife this past week when I read this and was jotting down some of these notes, I think it's very interesting that on Thanksgiving Sunday, Thanksgiving week, beginning of Thanksgiving week, that Paul would conclude with the icing on the cake. To be thankful, that God's will for us in Christ Jesus is to be thankful. And as long as the church is thankful in all things, prayerful at all times, and kind to others, the gates of hell will not prevail over us. Jesus promised that. And Paul gives us some good advice and some good reminders of what it means for us here in Elamsport to be the model church. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are delighted.